My background outside of Quest is all things people. I work full-time downtown at the Four Seasons Hotel, and I do all things people and culture. That's the name of our team is people and culture. It's really human resources plus plus, right? Training and development and engagement and teams and team building and leadership. And I love what I do. I love being with those people. And if you've heard me speak in the past, I've talked about that and that aspect of who I am and what it is that helps me to connect that with this mission here as well. And so at the hotel when I teach, I find myself always wanting to find that common ground between psychology and vocation and heart. Like, how do I mix who you are as someone in the secular world that's doing a job, both with the concepts of psychology and the concepts of being a person that loves other people and heart? It's not an easy combo. It's hard. You're in HR. You can't talk about Jesus all day long everywhere you go. You can, but somebody might stop you at some point and say, all right, let's cool it, Pastor Boy. And so that's where my heart and mind is how do I do that? And as we continue in the series called What Is It All About, I think it's important for us to maybe ask some of the same kinds of alignment questions. We're going to ask a lot of questions in this series and even questions today. Is that how do I apply these things that I'm learning in here with my life, with my family, with my job? Application is necessary. It's important. We have to be applying what we're learning and how we're growing in God to the things outside of these four plus walls, right? Otherwise, what's the point of what we're doing? And so I like to try to apply those things. And this morning, as we kind of share the same biology, we share the same place of being as people that are created in God's image, I don't want to talk a bunch about psychology this morning. I don't want to find the place where theology meets psychology and like sort of water our way through this topic. And so I want to make sure that we talk about something that kind of even transcends our basic man-made understanding of some of these topics. And so there are something infinitely personal and infinitely sort of transcendent above our own understanding. We talk about worship and communing with the God of the universe and finding connection and peace and finding the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's not something that we can just drum up or academically kind of go through the study book and say, got it, I've arrived, right? So this past week at work, I was meeting with somebody, and I do a lot of like one-on-ones and kind of like mentorship conversations. And like, I love these young leaders that really haven't even cut their teeth yet. And they're in charge of a team, they're in charge of people, and they're just like passionate, but they don't know where to put it. They don't know, like it's all coming out of them. They don't know how to direct it. And so I've been having these one-on-ones, and I said, hey, take this time this week, go back to your team, jot down some notes about where you think you are with your team and kind of some things to go forward with, and we'll come back, we'll talk about it next week. So she came back and she said, hey, I wrote down a bunch of notes and observations, if that's okay, and she handed me a packet. It was like 3 pages of like size 8 font, like no one does that, right? Like they'll come back, oh, sorry, man, the hotel's busy, operations, I really haven't had time to think about it much. It was like 3 pages of notes, and I was like, oh, this is awesome, right? My nerd brain like exploded. And so I said, let me just peek at it. So I look at it, I flip through, and I go, you know what I think is most important that I'm seeing here is that everything that you have on here ends in a question mark. That everything you put on these notes about who you want to be or what you want to grow in or where you think your team is ends in a question mark. And that's where you grow. That's where you learn and grow, and you're asking the right questions of yourself and of your team and of your department. And I think that our faith is that way in a lot of ways. I think that our faith can be the same way, where we think maybe we're coasting through, we feel like we have a ride, some comfortable place of coming to church on Sundays. We have this job, we have this family, we have this life, we have this retirement maybe. We have whatever it is, we've arrived in a place, and yet God wants us to grow. And he wants us to learn, and he wants us to apply those things to our lives because we never arrive. That's kind of what I had said before. And so I feel like our faith is the same way. We need to be asking the important questions. Lots of question marks, right? So last week, Kevin kicked off our series with what is the church all about? And he kind of broke it down to some academic level things. And he said that the church is made up of a few key parts. We have this thing called worship, which is ministry to God. This thing called nurturing, which if you kind of look at it for how kind of Wayne Grudem set it up versus Rick Warren, there's some combinations of things, but in the end, this is what the church as a body is all about. And so in the context of gathering like this as a body, people are gathering in the room, I want to focus in on the topic of worship this morning and ask you the question, what is worship all about? What is this thing that we do called worship at church, personally, corporately, internally, externally? I think it's a big topic. It's ultimately too big for this morning. It's too big for one morning. It's too big for 35 minutes. It's too big for a week. And so we have to kind of hone in on some idea or where we want to go with this morning. Is that fair? That we're not going to cover all things worship. And I will just put this disclaimer out there. I have served and volunteered and led on different types of teams and here at Quest for a long time. And I'm by no means any expert in worship. I think frequency and consistency of being here doesn't put you in any special place, right? So I'm humbly coming to you guys this morning to want to encourage you guys and to bring the word. Is that fair? Awesome. And so I want to talk about worship and what this thing is. And so our big idea for this morning is this, and I want to kind of camp here if we could. And this is kind of a continuation of a few definitions we heard last week of what Kevin described as worship, and then my thought process as we go through the word. That our worship of a mighty and loving God requires our attention and our intention, and setting our hearts and minds on the recognition and adoration of who God is and what he's done. It requires a willingness to open ourselves, to be filled and led by the Holy Spirit in order to respond. So it's in two parts, and we'll kind of address it in two parts, I think. That there's a part of it that is us kind of being present and being attentive and intentional about what we're doing. And part of it is we have to let go of that intention and let the Holy Spirit take us where he wants to take us. So I want to kind of walk through this a little bit of academic just to kind of set the stage, but I want this to be very personal for you this morning. So as you're thinking these things through, I don't want you to think about, oh yeah, I know what it is. I know that we're singing. I know that we're in this room, this house of worship. I want you to think about it's me and God, because ultimately that's where worship takes you. Everything else could melt away. Everybody else could disappear, and it's you and God in this room or outside of this room in your life, and that's where we're taking it this morning. So what does the dictionary say worship is? It says it's two things. It's a noun and a verb, actually. As a noun, it's a feeling or expression of adoration for God. And as a verb, it's showing reverence and adoration for God. So it's in two parts. One, some sort of recognition, and then two, some sort of response, right? So as a noun, it's saying, I feel this thing, or I'm recognizing this thing. You could be someone in life that feels and recognizes a lot and does nothing, right? I could drive on the side of the road and see somebody with a flat tire and go, flat tire, stinks, and keep driving, right? That's a noun version of recognizing somebody has a flat tire. The verb version is pulling over and helping that person, right? That's a very basic example, but that's kind of this feeling of worship. And in the dictionary, it says adoration for a deity. But I'd like to use the capital G word God this morning. Is that okay with you guys if I just say God? Yes, okay. And so it's about recognizing and responding to those things. And last week, Kevin had a few definitions of worship that I think were worth revisiting and sort of overlapping as we unpack today. And so he stated that worship is communion with God and his people. This act of being in a place where we commune with God and then with each other. That's why we have the meet and greet. Maybe we shouldn't call it the meet and greet. We should call it commune time or whatever you want to call it. That's what it is, right? It's time to commune with one another. And that's where we are today and kind of what we're doing here together. And so there was another way of describing it that I thought was very, it took it in a very specific direction. So Kevin described it as worship is the profound celebration of God and his supreme worth in such a manner that his worthiness becomes the norm and inspiration for human living. So again, we see this idea that maybe God and his nature alone are worthy enough of our worship just in itself, that because of his worthiness, therefore we worship, end of story, end of the day. And isn't that what we would strive for anyway? Is that just his worthiness alone would cause us to worship and it would permeate all these other areas of our life. And that would be, people would see us and they would see us as a worshiper. They would see us and be like, that's a responder. That person is a verb when it comes to how they connect with God and people around them. Are there times in your life when you feel like that's not who you are and how you are? Do you feel like you go through periods of time where you're not recognizing and we're not responding? I definitely do. I feel like there are some weeks that go by or days or even months where I go, I don't think I've been very intentional about how I've set my intent. And I don't think I'm a worshiper in a continuous manner in my life. There's been so much that I could have worshiped God for, and I just didn't. I might be thankful in my heart, but am I a worshiper in response to the God of the universe? And I think that's a difference in how we think through who we are as people and what we do in life. So we just finished our latest section in Matthew, and we saw Jesus' disciples literally sitting at his feet, communing with him, being taught, being fed, being admonished, being warned, being encouraged. And they saw miracles of every kind, continually, day in and day out sometimes, one after another. In these 24-hour periods of time or weeks of periods of time, they still found themselves doubting. They found themselves confused, led astray, tired, hungry, even after baskets full of food. I think that sounds familiar. I resemble those remarks, that God speaks to me in my life, and he speaks to me in my family, and he speaks to me at work, and yet I am tired and tempted and questioning and doubting. But that's because we share the same sin nature as the disciples, as each other, as people that come to us at work with those big problems or small things, and you want to be this professional that helps to deal with these things. We are all sinful, broken people that share the same need as we kind of walk through what this looks like this morning. And so there's a part of worship and a part of the word that speaks in the absolute necessity and power for this to be something corporate and together, or I would call it as collective, an assembly, a gathering. And there is something very private and personal and ongoing and continuous about worship. Do you feel that sometimes in the gathering setting, you feel like I'm actually in a more personal place right now. I'm not worshiping with these people. And sometimes, like, you go to a concert or you go to a bigger assembly and you feel the power of the people that you're with, and you feel like this is God's people. I feel like I'm with them right now. And so there's a duality to worship and how we talk about this thing, that it's not about, I'm not going to go into worship style or genre or a lot of those musically related things this morning. I don't think that's for us to do this morning. I don't think those things are rooted in the word, and they're not an issue of the heart as much as they are preferential, right? And I come up here and toot my own horn and be like, we're going to talk about hymns versus not hymns or whatever it might be. And that's just not what God was instructing me to do this morning, so I don't want to go there, okay? But those preferences aren't rooted in the power and the word of God, but they are powerful in nature. There's power in lyrics, there's power in music, there's power in how we do these things. So we're going to talk about that. One of the early, I think, and key Old Testament pictures of this concept happens during the time of Moses. This is a really key time that is referenced even later on in Scripture that points back to how people worship God and why. And so this is happening during the time of Moses, during the Exodus, when God is leading his people out of Egypt, out of bondage and slavery, and he's speaking to Pharaoh, and he's speaking to his people, and he's speaking to Moses, and he's saying, you have an unlikely voice, and you're not really good at this thing, but I'm going to use you to lead these people out to where I'm going to take you. And so God's bringing them out of Egypt, and in this probably one of the greatest displays of miracle of all time, he parts the Red Sea, 600 chariots go under, as people are free from bondage, and slavery, and they have this God to worship and to lead them into the promised land. And what they sang as they worshiped him is in Scripture. It's called the Song of Moses. I'm not going to put the whole thing up there, but in parts, I don't know how they all knew what to sing and how they all knew to sing together, but it's what they did. It was probably led by God, right? So here's parts of what they sang in worship for what God had just done in the face of evil and the face of this huge kind of mighty warrior thing. They sang, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. And they finished by singing, by the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone until your people pass by, Lord, until the people you brought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands established. The Lord reigns forever and ever. I think it would have been pretty cool to be on that mountaintop, singing those words in the face of what I just witnessed. And it seems very easy to do in light of what just happened, right? the most grandiose thing, a miracle, just happened right in front of your eyes and it has saved your life. That worship seems like a very necessary thing to happen there. And so we see that their immediate response of worship is recognizing the qualities of God. So we do in here lyrically. We'll talk through some of what we sang earlier is in these passages, and it's important for us to recognize those things. But warrior, majestic, our strength, my defense, my salvation, my God, a sanctuary. And so in part, worshiping God is about recognizing him for his attributes, for who he is, sometimes just speaking them to him. It might come in prayer for you. It might come in just being quiet. It might be your inner voice just saying, God, you're awesome. So the qualities of God that are to be recognized and praised is a piece of worship. It's what we do every week. It's what we do outside of here as well. But I want to go back to a piece in that last kind of passage that I think holds a lot of weight as we talk this morning. And so there's a small, it's kind of bold, bright line here in what they sang. They say, you will bring them in. And they're speaking of kind of bringing them in and kind of planting them by this mountainside. But there's more to it than that. And I just want to ask you before we even go there, where do you feel like God is trying to bring you in life? I think it's important for us to hold that thought right here. Where am I feeling God is saying, I'm trying to bring you in right now? In your relationships, at work, possibly even just between you and God. He's trying to take you somewhere. And so they're saying, you will bring them in. So I use Wayne Grudem's book, Systematic Theology, that Kevin referenced last week as well. He said, here you go. Might find some notes in here. It's this big. So I was thankful that he earmarked a few sections that might be helpful, as I have not gotten through systematic theology just yet in my life to this point. And so he speaks in a section about worship to the wise words of Edmund Clowney, who was a theologian. And he says this about worship in this event in the Old Testament. He says, God had demanded of Pharaoh, let my people go. And it was my emphasis underlining, so that they may worship me in the desert. I think right away, we forget sometimes that's why he brought them out, was so that they would worship him. And we just think, oh, God's a savior. But no, God had a plan that led to worship. And that was his plan all along. He told Pharaoh, this is what I want for my people. So he says, let them go so that they may worship me in the desert. God, and in the context of Clowney says, God brings them out so that he might bring them in, into his assembly, to the great company of those who stand before his face. God's assembly at Sinai is therefore the immediate goal of the Exodus, bringing his people together to worship him. God brings his people into his presence that they may hear his voice and worship him. And I think that is probably one of the most profound things that I've thought through as you think through what happened during that time, is that God wants us to assemble like this. He is bringing us in here. But there's two meanings to that. He's not bringing us in the room. He's bringing us to himself to hear his voice and to worship him. And what we do in here, we could be in the back of the room or in the closet. This doesn't matter. But our goal is that we would come together as an assembly to be brought in to sit at the throne of God. Amen? And so I think kind of one of our points today is that we serve a God that has the intention of bringing us in. And we sing about that in the song Reckless Love and other songs where it talks about God as a pursuer, right? That he's there to bring us in. But I think even more than God that's a pursuer, this was a good picture in my head for me to kind of think through that God is one that brings us in. And this is how I physically feel like what that means, like this, right? That he's pulling us towards himself and he's saying, I can't do that if there's a bunch of junk in the way. I need a clear path between you and me. I need your worship. I desire the relationship. I want to bring you in like this. And so these people are faced with this, and we know that right after this massive worship and this massive miracle, they're instantly grumbling. They're instantly hungry. They're instantly tired. They're instantly doubting the plan. And then God brings them and Moses to Mount Sinai, where this is the grand assembly. This is the plan to worship him. And what happens? It all completely crumbles, and they're worshiping idols, and they're, you know, doing all kinds of sinful things in the flesh. And this is the ultimate picture of an ultimate pattern of us, of who we are. This is us. Is that God desires us, is for us, is worthy of our praise, and then we're hungry and tired and broken and tempted and selfish, and that's the pattern in life that we go through. We have this great need. And so when we think about worship in a church setting, there are commonly five things we talk about. What do we do when we come in the room? These are kind of the basic five, like, collectives of what worship would be as a gathering. Maybe it's not these things of yourself at home, personally, or in these other moments, which I'll talk about. But it's about singing, right, in Scripture. And these are things that are not just sort of agreed upon online, or like, oh, you know, these are the things that church people agree on they should do in church. These are based on what God has instructed his disciples to do, sort of mirrored after the early church in Acts of how did they build the early church and what was it about. And they were anointed with the Holy Spirit, with tongues of fire, and they were together, and they felt the power of God, and they were doing these things and saying, this is what the church of God is as an assembly. So there's singing, there's prayer, there's preaching and teaching and giving and communion. And we don't plan a worship service to try to check the boxes of the five collective things of worship. It's a part of almost like a liturgy of just who we are now. And so you see a pattern, you see worship, you see time of community with each other, you see a time of being quiet and praying, you see the word of God coming or a message, and then maybe some songs in response. And that's generally where we are on a Sunday morning. But all of these things, in a way, are to lead us to one thing, that God is bringing us to himself. He's bringing us in. And so one of the questions that I want to ask this morning, sort of about the duality of this topic, both that we have this assembly, this collective part of worship that we're doing, and then we have this very personal me and God every other day of the week outside of these doors and walls. When does worship happen? We're here for an hour plus on Sundays, maybe on Wednesday nights, maybe at a BLT for another hour. Maybe you're praying together. Maybe that's your community. And maybe your worship, like we'll talk about in a bit, is in the giving of your time or resources to people. That's great. I want you to just ask the question, when does worship happen? And to make it more personal for you guys, I want you to ask the question, when do I worship God? Me and God. When is it that I find myself worshiping God? Both in the building, but really I'm talking about outside of this service or this structure. And I think another idea for us this morning is that worship can be found and exists most often in these moments in time, in memories or remembrance, and in the midst of. And I use the phrase in the midst of a lot as I'm thinking things through. And what is it in the midst of? The absolute mess, and the great things, the beauty of our lives. And so worship starts in our hearts as an intention before anything meets our lips, before any music happens. Worship has to start as a stirring in here. And so our big idea for today earlier was that our worship of a mighty and loving God requires our attention and our intention and setting our hearts on that recognition of who he is and what he's done. And so sometimes it happens in single moments of time where we're just worshiping and we say, oh man, God, you're awesome. Thank you. That's worship. That's a moment of worship. Worship is not always having a devotion or listening to a couple hours of music and then finding yourself in this place of being, although it can be and it probably should be in some ways. But there are times when you just say, wow, God, you're awesome. Thank you for who you are. And it takes time to get there, doesn't it? If you're standing back there getting donuts, how long does it take before you feel like you're worshiping God? That's up to you. That's on you. But it takes time and a place and a space and a recognition of what we're doing and who God is and why we're doing this to worship God. But outside of here, so I often go fishing in the early morning, and I find myself in breathtaking settings. I took this picture, yep, that one, last week. I was out fishing out in St. Charles, and it was at 6 a.m., and I just stopped for like probably 5 or 10 minutes, like not casting, not, you know, these fish are going to bite this morning, baby. And that's what I saw. I was literally standing there, and this was my view of heaven and of earth. And in that moment, I just found myself saying, wow, like, God, you're awesome. And I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's the golf course. Maybe it's sitting in your living room with all of your grandkids around. Maybe it is very personal. It's infinitely personal in those moments of worship that this is where we can find ourselves worshiping God. What about the exact opposite? In moments where everything in our being is fighting against worshiping God, is fighting against the continual recognition of God, is fighting to supply our basic human needs, you know, our hunger, our finances, our family, our health. There's times when we're at our wits' end with our health and we're like, God, where are you? I need a new body. I need something new. There are times when our families are struggling and our finances are struggling and our faith takes a dent and we're angry, we're worried, we're fearful, we're fatigued, we're stressed, we're depressed. Fill in the blank for you. Maybe in these moments, the victory is in finding a way to set our intention on how will I now go to worship God? What can I do to set my intention on those things? So again, it might look like prayer for you. It might look like saying, I'm not in a good place right now, God. I'm not. I know you care. I know you hear me. I know you want to bring me in. Help me to hear your voice. That's a simple prayer of wanting God to bring you into this place of worship. I like to just kind of word it this way, kind of in quotes and with some fill in the blanks here. In the midst of and in spite of, God, I worship you, I praise you, thank you. I want you to take like 5 seconds and see if your brain automatically fills in those blanks. What's in your life? What's there? In the middle of this thing, but also in spite of these other things, God, I want to worship you. That's intention. That's setting my attention on worshiping God. So I was reading through some sermon notes online about principles of worship. One of the simplest statements said, the number one reason to worship is to make God bigger than our problem and bigger than us. I don't know if that's 100% true in all of its meaning and context, but in this context, this sort of in the midst of, it's saying that God desires our worship so that the things in our life that we've placed as bigger than him are no longer bigger than him. Maybe you ask that question of yourself, what things in my life are immediately bigger than the God of the universe that I worship? What things in life are in the way? I just picture this big boulder or this big, like, you know, 30-foot construction dumpster full of junk. And God's on the other side of it, and he's like, I'm pursuing you. I still want to bring you in, but what's in the way? In the midst of, in spite of, God, I worship you, I praise you. And then I think in the simplest way, speaking to God and recognizing his character and his attributes is a way of doing that and becoming an attentive worshiper. And so just saying things like, God, you are, and filling in the blank. What are the things that King David or even the Israelites, as they're being led out of Egypt, said of God, of who he was? Powerful, mighty, gracious, tender, loving, patient, provider, conqueror, healer. Fill in the blank this morning. Where are you in the midst of, and who is God? God, in the midst of my ailing health, you are a healer. I praise you. That's worship. And it's in moments, and it's in sometimes thinking back. Maybe God has healed you. Maybe he's redeemed you. Maybe he's brought redemption in your family, or he's mended relationships. God, thank you for what you did for me. Right? It's in remembrance or in kind of in these moments. So we see in the Psalms a lot of times where David is both speaking to like the depths of despair or his current situation, or just speaking to God, almost like he's bored. I see David sometimes in the scripture, I'm like, he was out there a long time in some wilderness, wasn't he? Because he has a lot of time to speak to God. And then I think, maybe not. Maybe David was just going about his life and he was in tune with God and he was worshiping God for who he was. And all these moments and all these things, and sometimes it was despair and wolves and bears and whatever trying to steal his sheep. And sometimes he was just laying there looking at the stars and he was recognizing God for who he was. I don't know. But in Psalm 103, David, in kind of one of his in the midst of moments, he begins to praise God for who he is. And he says, praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul. There it is again. Forget not all of his benefits. And then he just sort of lists these key kind of benefits of or characteristics of who God is. He says, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses. And David's referring back to what we just talked about. He's saying, God, you made your power and your ways known to Moses. And he says, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. So David's referencing that thing as kind of this cornerstone thought of like, God, this is who you are. You made known this to the Israelites in this mighty way. And I still worship you today because of those things. And I think that's where we can be as well as worshipers of God in this room. So to the next slide here that kind of highlights a few parts here. He says, bless the Lord, my soul. Does that mean that words are coming out of his mouth necessarily? I don't think so. He said, all my inmost being praise his holy name. Did you ever feel yourself praising from the inside out? Sometimes music does that. I do feel like music brings us to a place where there's something in our soul that wants to come out. And as believers, we recognize that that's worship that wants to come out. It says, praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not. Again, this is the idea of memory or remembering who God is that drives us to worship. He says, praise from the inside out and don't forget. But what he's saying is don't forget in generations from now. What he's also saying is don't forget tomorrow when you wake up what happened today. He's saying don't forget after you drive home from work what he did for you that morning. That we can be people that remember. I think that's super important for us this morning. And so he continues on and on after that. It's a long passage where he's speaking to God about these things, and he is speaking to him about everything under the sun, literally. And he's recognizing that God is, capital I-S, God is one who forgives, Savior, Redeemer, loving, compassionate, satisfying. Then in Psalm 63, this is a key verse, and I have really grown to love it a lot. He's out in the wilderness of Judah. Again, I don't know what's happening out there. But there's a part of this where, in verse 6, David says, when I remember you on my bed, I think of you through the watches of the night. For you are my help. I will sing for joy in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. A whole lot going on here. We just sang, my soul, I will sing for joy in the shadow of your wings, right? That song, Better Is One Day, comes out of this passage and of the words of King David. So it says, when I remember you on my bed, I think of you through the watches of the night. And I think about what he's saying here. He's not saying, God, it's just you and me, and I'm just going to continually think about you because, A, that's what you're doing. You're bringing me in. Thanks, God, for not killing my sheep last night. He's saying that there are times when he's not remembering. He says, when I remember you. And I think that's important for us to think through is say, we're not perfect. There are times when our life feels bigger than God and we're not remembering. We're not thinking about him. So then he says, what am I going to do? He says, when I remember you, I will think of you through the watches of the night. So he's being attentive and fixing his attention on this thing through the night. We've talked about in other messages about worry and anxiety and things like that. That nighttime period is a time where, for whatever reason, Satan goes to work, and we need to be connected to God in that time. So even King David, who is communing with God, says, hey, there's times when I remember you. I think, oh yeah, the God of the universe. That's when we tune in to worship, and we say, thank you, God, for who you are. Help me to think about you now. So he's saying, when I remember you, I'll do these things. And so I think that for us, one of our key thoughts today as well is that having a heart for worship means whatever is happening in my life, when I remember and when I recognize, again, fill in the blank, I want to be intentional about my response. And maybe it's that picture for you of the great skyline, and it's the sunrise, sunset picture, and you go, yeah, it's really easy for me to see that and go, oh yeah, God. But maybe for you it's, you're heading in to get medical scans, or you're you know, your kids are going back to school and you feel scared and nervous for them going back into the out in the scary world and out there kind of back to the classrooms, back to the danger zone, if you will, of all the gross things that are happening in life and things that you're concerned about. Having a heart for worship means whatever that is. When I remember, and can I remember more often, what do I want my response to be? We get so distracted in our lives, so many things that try to pull us away from God and from worshiping Him and from vying for our attention. So I want to look at the second half of our kind of big idea for this morning. And don't worry, it doesn't mean I'm only halfway done. or maybe, I don't know, maybe I am. So part two says that in order to do these things, to be attentive, to have intention, to be recognizers and rememberers who then adore God for who He is and what He's done, it requires a willingness to be open and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 4, he says that Jesus says that true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And I think that, you know, he's speaking more to in spirit as in from the depths of our spirit and soul. But we need the Holy Spirit. That's a thing that guides us, that prods us, that pushes us to places where we wouldn't normally go or might not go because of whatever is us that's in the way of these things. And a lot of times we're in here, what do we do when we gather in the morning here? It takes time for us to come to that place, and so we might find quietness. We might find some atmosphere. We might close our eyes. We might raise our hands. We say, Holy Spirit, You're welcome in this place. Please fill me. I need to fill that so that I can worship the God of the universe. So for us, there's this physical act of music and togetherness, but ultimately this worship occurs in our spirit. And so our kind of mission and unspoken, we don't really talk about this much, but our mission kind of sort of unspoken summary statement of worship here at Quest is this, that we want to be obviously God-centered in our worship here as we're in assembly, as we're together on Sunday mornings, but then authentic, distraction-free, and modern, that we're relevant to what's going on in today's world and trying to apply these things to our life today. And so we need the Holy Spirit. We pick songs for Sunday morning and try to put together a service. We're not just trying to create a feeling, right? That's the noun, right? A feeling or an expression. But maybe that we would create time and space that we would recognize God in those moments and be able to do that well. In that adoration for who He is and for what He's done. So where else is worship found? I spoke to it earlier a little bit, but you might feel like, well, you know, I donate my time, my resources. I go and volunteer at places. I'm a caregiver for my ailing parent who has dementia, or my spouse, or whatever it might be. In that giving, in that kind of sacrificial giving, that's worship as well. And maybe in those moments when we're engaging in other types of responses of worship, we can find ourselves connecting with God and saying thank you for who He is and what He's done. I'm giving care for my elderly, fill in the blank. That's my act of worship, but God, help me to seek You during this time. Give me strength. Give me peace. And so what does it look like in Scripture? Just a couple of short examples, but obedience. You know, before Jesus was arrested, He knew what was coming in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed that God would find another way. But the cross wasn't the ultimate thing He would have to do. And He said, but not my will, Yours be done. And He was worshiping the Father. He was worshiping God in that moment with droplets of blood in His sweat, with anxiety of going to the cross for us. That's an act of worship, even in that moment. What about giving? And in the book of Mark, where He talks about the widow who comes to the temple and gives a very small amount, and it's everything that she had. And Jesus was saying, guys, she gave her last bits of what she had, and that's true sacrificial act of worship. So for you guys, what is it this morning? Where do you find yourself giving of your time and energy? But more importantly, where are you finding yourself worshiping God? And where can our intent be directed? I think another way of saying it is, what's in the way of God bringing you in? So I kind of want to shift to our so, therefore, what now? I think I'm about out of time, is what I'm trying to say. Question number one for us. From God's perspective, what does my worship look like? I'm not saying visually. I'm not saying God probably would want me to take my hands out of my pockets and put them in the air. I'm saying, what does my worship look like from God's perspective? And maybe here's the important question marks in our kind of packet of nerd notes as we go today. Number one, is it present? Does it even exist beyond these walls? Are we people that come into church to do church, to try to find that thing, and then we go out of here? And I'm asking myself these questions as well every week. And I fail. Kevin talks about hating the phrase pastor boy and how he's just the biggest knucklehead alongside everybody else. And I feel that. Again, I resemble those remarks. Maybe asking the question, is it absent? You could say, is it present? Where? Is it like totally absent? Is it like a zero on the scale? Is it true or is it trite? Does it come from in here? Or if not, where does it come from? Am I going through the motions or giving of my attention and my intention? I think secondly for us is, what's in my way right now of God's attempt to bring me in? And asking the questions in those things and in this kind of big, what's in my way, am I aware of his presence? Do I stop and say, God, I feel you. I'm listening. What's right in front of me that deserves my recognition and response? What's the thing that God's saying? I literally put this right in front of you. Can you see it? Can you see what I'm doing? Maybe it's in small ways where something came out of nowhere and you go, wow, that came out of nowhere. I just really wasn't expecting that. That's God most of the time. How can we be recognizers of those things and then responders of those things? I think lastly, what needs less of my attention so that I can be responsive? And I have a very short list in my head already. I think you do probably as well. That we are broken people, and I'll invite the band to come up, broken people that ultimately share the same great need for a Savior. And what Christ did for us on the cross was the greatest thing he could do that deserves our worship every single day. No matter what, if we don't find ourselves worshiping God out in creation, or if we don't find ourselves remembering what he did for us, there's the thing that he did for us, the main thing, the thing that saves us and has brought us to salvation. And that's his death on the cross. We share in this great need for a Savior. And guys, it's free. It's free. And Kevin talked about that last week or 2 weeks ago. He said, go in peace, be free today. And I would say, I would add that, be free because it has already been paid. It's been taken care of. Let's pray this morning. Father, we just acknowledge that we are imperfect. We're habitual. We're people of pattern, where sometimes you don't fit into that pattern. And Father, we just ask that as we intend to be worshipers that are attentive, that you would fill us and that you would fill us with your Spirit. God, we recognize that you paid the ultimate price for our sins. We recognize that you are the God of the universe that desires to bring us and help us, Lord, to find you in moments. Help us to worship you now. Help us to worship you when we go outside and when we go to lunch today and when we go home and we exhale. God, help us to be attentive worshipers of you. We ask that you would bless this great assembly of people who have been brought in to stand in front of you and to seek your face and to hear your voice. And God, help us to be humble and authentic in what we do and how we worship you, and help us to praise you, the one that has saved us and raised this life up from the dead.